Take your Bible again, please, to Psalm 25. There's a story of a man who sadly worked the night shift. And he would leave home at 10:30, 11 o'clock, and he'd get to work, and he'd work all night and come home early in the morning, and just in time to greet his wife and see his children off to school. And it was just one of those situations where you got to do what you got to do in this day and age. That was what he had to do to provide for his family. And one night he got an alarming phone call from one of his neighbors at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning that his home was on fire. And smoke was billowing out of the windows, and he dropped everything at work and he rushed home. And when he got home, he saw his house significantly in flames. And as he approached the scene and got through the barriers and the police and the fire trucks and equipment and firefighters, he saw a couple of his kids and he saw his wife, but there was one missing. And out of the second story bedroom window, his 5-year-old son was screaming for help, and as smoke was coming out the window, the child was crying and screaming for help, and dad rushed over and said to his son, "Son, jump. Jump, I will catch you." And the little boy says, "I can't see you, Daddy, I can't see you." His father said, "I can see you, jump, jump." And that little boy, without being able to see anything because of the smoke, as the fire got closer, he jumped. And his father caught him out on the front lawn just as dad said he would. And the child was brought to safety. Ultimately, that is the practice of trust. Of trust. Even without the privilege of sight, the little boy couldn't see his dad, but dad could see him. And in that great proof of trust, the little boy jumped and dad caught him. You have heard me say many, many times since I've come here to be your pastor that the Christian life, when everything gets boiled down to the bare essential and the bare nugget of truth, the prime element of our faith and our Christian life is trust. That we trust in the Lord. We trust in Him not only that what He says is true, but that He is able to catch us when we jump out of the window, forsake all of the things, as we just sang in that song, "When I give up on all my hoarded possessions, I will trust in the Lord." We trust that He is able to do that which He promised. And really what He has promised to do is to save us, to save our soul for all of eternity. That He can do that. And we trust that by faith and trust in His Son, that He is able to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. When we think of that word trust, though, do you trust? It's kind of a difficult concept. We all know the word, and we all have an idea of what it means, but if I were to say to you, how would you define trust? How would you define a word like glory? We know these words, but it's kind of hard to define them in a specific way. It's interesting in the Bible that word trust is used as both a noun and a verb. And it is defined as this: the firm belief in the reliability or the truth or the ability or the strength of someone or something. The firm belief in the reliability, the truth, the ability, or the strength in someone or something. We have this firm belief that we are forgiven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that God is able to save our soul eternally, and that He is able to change us from one who is a stranger to the covenants and promises, an alien, not part of the family of God, that He can change us from someone already condemned to the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. that He is able to do that. And so we trust in Him. One of the glorious things about the Bible is that God doesn't just say, "Trust me. Trust me." If a stranger walked up to you on the street and you didn't know them, and they said, "You need to trust me. I'm going to tell you what to do, and I want you to do it. Trust me." Would you? Or the person calls, your telephone rings right as you sit down to dinner, and somebody wants to sell you something. And they say, "Trust me, this is the greatest thing going. This is the best thing going." We've got, as the call I received this past week, we've got the best stuff for your septic tank than you can even believe. And trust me. So do you trust that person? Do you trust that person on the street? Why not? I'm asking you. No proof? You don't know them. You don't trust people you don't know. So the Lord doesn't just say, "Trust me." He says, "Let me prove myself to you." Kind of what Psalm 25 is all about. Let's start with verses 1 through 3. The Lord, Psalm 25. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on the Lord be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." David is in a kind of a different historical situation because he was king of Israel. In his context, he was asking and reporting his need for deliverance from his physical enemies, and that God would show Himself strong for the nation of Israel, that He would deliver them from all of the people who hated the Israelites, and that God's reputation would be vindicated. And David says, "I need my own faith vindicated. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed." Or what he's saying there, and "let me not be ashamed," is, let it not be the case that I learn that faith in God is in vain. That there is reasons that God has given and provided that makes faith and trust quite reasonable. Quite reasonable. That's why those who are putting forth a theological idea that says God exists, but He can't be known. Have you heard this idea? It's been out there for years. There's really nothing new under the sun. The only thing new under the sun is whatever heresy is popular of the day. That's the only thing new under the sun, which really isn't new. It's just old-time paganism. But now the intellectual thought is, well, God probably exists, but you can't know Him. If you can't know Him, can you trust Him? No, you can't. You can't trust the person you don't know. So, in this psalm, David is going to say, God can be trusted. God is saying, "Trust me," and here's why. Our struggles, a little bit different than King David, seems to be really more in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm with our bodies. We're not really very afraid of the Canadians invading North Dakota and taking over our state. We're not under the pressure of enemies from other countries coming in to take over our state like Israel was. We struggle in the spiritual realm, and we need a victory in our spiritual lives and strength in our physical lives. So David says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." The Lord is on the receiving end, which means we are on the lifting end. So just as Wes was talking about earlier, day by day, spending time in the Word, spending time in your relationship with the Lord, is the lifting up of your soul to the Lord, in which we will receive spiritual victory, because we understand when we do that, the Lord reaffirms His covenant and His promises to us so that we are strengthened and we are reassured in remembering what we would call God's harvest laws, that He is faithful to deliver. "Let not my enemies triumph over me." Verse 3, "Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed." They won't be, because God is real. Your faith will not be in vain. And for those who are rebels and the enemies of God, they will indeed be judged. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So we have reason to trust in the Lord because He does give us the spiritual victory when we connect with Him. In our salvation, it's a one-way road. God saves us. It's His work. We contribute nothing of our own merit. We contribute faith and believing. In our day-to-day walk with the Lord, what we learned in our confirmation class about progressive sanctification, we contribute and yield to the work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith to become more and more like Jesus. We have the role of contributing by yielding. David says it this way, I lift up my soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I am contributing to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to make me more and more like Jesus, and I must participate. And when you participate, just like that little boy who jumped out of the window, we have to participate. And sever our trust in this crumbling world and lift up our soul to the Lord. The Lord is worthy for trust because He is the one who gives us guidance. Look at verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day long. When we lift up our soul, then the Lord participates with us. David says in verse 4, show me your paths. Show me. Teach me. Lead me. And that's what the Lord does. The Lord is our shepherd. He will teach us, or He will show us His way. How does God show you what God does? I'm asking. Sometimes, dreams in the night, He shows you what He does because He's written down what He does in the book. If you're not in the book, you begin to lose sight of God's ways. Show me your ways. So let me ask you this. Is God's ways better than your ways? Let me say that better. Are God's ways better than your... I know, Cheryl is here in spirit. Are God's ways better than your ways? Okay. We know this. I asked the question a couple of weeks ago. How many mistakes have you made in your life? Think of the number. How many mistakes has God made? Zero. Okay, just thinking logically here, whose ways would be preferable? You know, God's ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. So David says, show them to me. And we see them described in His Word. Show them to me. Teach me your paths. Teach me, God, how you interact with your creation so that I know how to live in this creation. Show me. Show me how did Jesus do. One of the greatest revelations you will have is reading the gospel accounts. Setting aside, if you can, what did Jesus teach? Because we get very, very intellectual when we read the gospels. What did Jesus teach? What did He teach? What is the truth? What is the truth? What is the truth? If you can, set that aside and read through the Gospels with this question in your mind. How did Jesus do with people? We kind of know what He taught because we've been learning that for generations. But how did He do? How did He interact with people? That would be His paths, His way. Teach those to me so I can be like Jesus and interact with people in the same way. Lead me in your truth, it says there in verse 5, and teach me. Why? Because His way is better than our way. Because His way is the way of salvation, verse 5. For you are the God of my salvation, and so on you I will wait, and I will trust, and I will do your way. One of the greatest hurdles of the Christian life is to finally conclude God's way is better than my way. And the most reasonable and the most logical thing I can do is set my way aside and hitch my cart fully to the Lord. And I may not know what His way is, and I'm not sure where He's going sometimes, but that's the most logical and reasonable thing, decision I can make in this life, that the Lord's way is better. because He is the God of our salvation. And I can wait for Him. I can, verse 5, I can trust Him and believe in Him and as I wait for Him to reveal Himself to me because of how He is described here. Look at the attributes. Remember, O Lord, Your tender mercy and Your loving kindness. Tender mercy and loving kindness. That's how God is. That is His nature. Tender mercy. Loving kindness. It's not what you're going to get in this world. He forgives. Remember, O Lord, Your tender mercy, verse 6, Your loving kindness, for they are from old. God never changes. He is the same forever. Verse 7, He gives to us forgiveness. I love this verse. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Your mercy, remember me. Remember me. A lot of times we have this mindset that God is completely focused on our sins. How we've stumbled. And boy, He's going to just pound us good. And when I do good, God likes me and is with me and I'm pleasing in His sight. And when I do bad, oh, He's the adversary. He's against me when I do bad. This is kind of that whole identity issue that we are so locked into identifying ourselves by how we do, not who we are. And David is saying, don't remember my sins, remember me as a human being. And that's exactly what God does because He is filled with tender mercy and loving kindness. He remembers us as individuals. We can trust Him because, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. God is good all the time. How did the movie go? And all the time, God is good. He is always good. He is good and upright. He does that which is necessary to bring us to that place where we are more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the attributes of God that kind of distresses me sometimes, to be perfectly honest with you, because as you well know, I'm just a regular guy, but God is a gentleman, and so is the Holy Spirit. They will not force you to follow. He will not force you against your will to follow in His ways, follow in His paths, lead to be led in His truth and to be taught. He will not force you. He won't. Sometimes as a pastor, I kind of wish He would. Not only in my life, but in everybody's life, things would be a lot better. He won't force you. So back to verse 1, unto You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. It's active participation. Because we've come to the place where God's way is better than mine. God's paths are better than mine. His truth is absolute. I can trust Him and humble myself. Trust Him over the ways of this world and over my own self-considered wisdom, knowledge, intellect, and all of that kind of foolishness. Understanding that that good and upright is the Lord. And verse 8, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. And the humble He guides in justice. And the humble He teaches His way. Do those who are prideful lift up their soul to the Lord? Probably not so much. They don't need to. They got everything figured out. Got the world by the tail here. I'm on my way. I've got all of these attributes going for me. And God doesn't force them. But the humble, notice it says, He teaches sinners in the way of truth. The humble He teaches. Are you humble? If you are humble and lifting up your soul to the Lord, He will teach you. And oh, by the way, He is a lot better than any other teacher to teach you in His ways, show you His paths so that you would be led in His truth. He's the best teacher of all. And He teaches the humble. And He guides them in justice. And understanding what is right and what is wrong in this world. It is a convoluted world. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And everything's upside down and backwards. And we can't hardly understand what's going on anymore. He guides in justice and the humble. He teaches His way. But I don't know His way. I can't see Him sometimes because of all the smoke of life. But He can see you. And He's saying, jump. Jump into My arms. But I don't know what the pathway is. He says, verse 4, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. What are those paths? Well, verse 10 tells us, all of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Pretty straightforward. Mercy and truth. What is the real truth? What's really the reality? Those are the ways, the paths of the Lord. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. We'll talk about that when we start talking about peacemaking. Being merciful is a high attribute of being a peacemaker. And most stuff are not that important. You just let them go. It's not really that big of a deal. God's paths are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. The result of waiting on the Lord begins in verse 11. For your sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses. He Himself will have prosperity or dwell in prosperity, and His descendants will inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. We have the result of waiting. Again, the forgiveness of sin in verse 11, verse 13 talks about He Himself will dwell in prosperity, not financial prosperity. I'm not certainly going to tell you, oh yeah, obey the Lord and you'll be rich. That's for other people and other churches. Prosperity in the idea of security and safety and the assurance of everlasting life. And He will show His covenant. He will show to you His covenant. At the end of this, psalm, there's some appeals. Trusting in the Lord, we can trust Him because He provides for our protection and our deliverance. Quickly in verse 16 through 18, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, David says. This is the appeal now. For I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all of my sins. He's praying that essentially he feels lonely and afflicted. And he's in deep trouble that has just enlarged his heart, as it were. As Wes was mentioning earlier, we feel so burdened. There's so much to pray about. It's like, oh, what am I going to do? I need to be forgiven. Verse 19 is the second appeal. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in You. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to trust this world. I'm not going to trust certainly those who hate me. Guard my soul. Look upon my enemies. Don't let me think that I've believed in vain or that I should be ashamed. Verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. This whole psalm is about this connectedness to God. And really, the greatest enemy we have is sin and death, which, of course, Jesus has defeated on the cross forever and ever. So our deliverance is assured for all who believe. But it's more difficult to trust in the Lord for life today than it was to trust in Him for your salvation whenever you believed. And that's a strange thing, isn't it? We as the sons of God and the daughters of God found it easier to trust our eternal destiny to God's power then we trust Him for our day-to-day living. We keep wanting to trust ourselves. We keep wanting to trust the government. The government will take care of us. They've got all the answers. Trusting in the business world, the military, trusting in the family, trusting in the bank account, trusting in the possessions. It's harder to trust in the Lord day by day by day by day to allow Him, verse 4, to show me Your ways, not the ways of the world, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me. Why? For You are the God of my salvation and I will wait on You. You see, That's the Christian life. Why wouldn't someone trust the Lord for their day-to-day life? Why wouldn't they? They don't know Him. Just like you don't trust a stranger. Just like you don't trust that person calling you on the phone to help with some product in your septic tank. People, we as believers, are weak at trusting the Lord for our day-to-day living because we don't know Him well enough to trust Him. So lift up your soul. Lift up your soul, and He will lead you. He will show you His ways. He will teach you His paths. He will lead you in His truth and teach you, for He indeed is the God of your salvation. Who else is there to trust? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You this morning thanking You and praising You that You don't just tell us to trust You, but You give us reasons, valid reasons, to put our faith and trust in You, not just for the eternal destiny of our soul, but for everyday life, for every decision that comes our way, that we would be the people that You've called us to be, that we would be accurate, clean, little mirrors reflecting the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, in this whole issue of trust, where the world is tugging at us every day to put our trust in all of the things of this world, which we can see is crumbling all around us every day. But Your ways are eternal, and You are good and upright, and Your ways are mercy and truth, the characteristics of the one and only God of all of the universe. So help us to trust You each day and to be in Your paths, to be led in Your way, and to be taught Your truth, and then to live it each day, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.